Good morning, everybody. As you know, we are in 2 Timothy. We have this week and next week, and we are done with 2 Timothy. So you know, we are wrapping up. And as you know, what's just starting this week, Pedro alluded to it a little bit, this is World Cup time. And it's an odd time for it. Normally, the World Cup is in the summer, but it's in Qatar. In the summer, it's like 800 degrees, and so they couldn't play in Qatar in the summer, so they moved it to now. And so it's been fun watching some of the games. How many of you have seen at least one World Cup game? In case you're not sure what that is, it's a big soccer tournament like every country in the world knows about it, right? So it's been a lot of fun. I enjoy sports, as most of you know, soccer most of all. And so, you know, I've probably played and coached and watched thousands of games over my lifetime since my youth. And we even enjoy Sunday night soccer here at church in the summers, right, from Memorial Day to Labor Day. So that's always a fun time. But yesterday we watched a game, and Argentina played, and I got my USA tie. I had to like balance it out a little bit, but at the house I'm pretty outnumbered. But we were rooting for Argentina, and they got the win yesterday. So Pedro was happy about that, as we all were. But as you look at that, you know, we used to have a soccer team here from Hillview, like a long time ago. I mean, a long time ago, and I still have the player passes. I found them the other day. And this is me a long time ago. And we had a team here. We, you know, it was more innocent times. They used to, the player passes, and these you can see a number up top. But the like ones prior to this, it used to be your social security number, was your player pass numbers before the internet. And so you didn't have all those kind of issues. There's a bunch of folks who used to come to Hillview here. And right above my face over on the side is Pablo. And there's some others around here. Dave Hamilton is there, Phil and Kay's son. And Ron Fry is up there in the black and white. He's a little older than us, black and white photos. But there's a few folks that used to be around Hillview years ago, decades ago. And, you know, many of these people, as I flipped through the passes, there was a lot more that, like, nobody would know. And half of them I didn't know. Because over time, things fade, right? And then our memories fade, and you play a little bit and all that kind of stuff. So time moves on, and life happens, and often we lose touch. So at the end of this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's wrapping it up. And it seems to me that he's anticipating Timothy's question a little bit. And as he's anticipating the question, he's starting to summarize the book. And as we know, he's gone through and he's encouraged Timothy about a lot of different things in the letter. To stay strong in the faith, to be loving, to not be timid, to not be ashamed, and to continue moving on. He's exhorted him to raise up others that can raise up still others to keep the gospel going forward. And he's reminded him that there's going to be challenges. There's going to be others that are going to come and get involved, and they're going to try to deceive others, especially the weak, and to be on guard for that. But he really wanted him to stay true to the word of God and to preach the word and to be ready to fulfill his ministry. And he repeatedly tells Timothy that it's not going to be easy, but Paul is an example to follow. And so he sets that up. And then last week, we were reminded that Paul was being poured out like a drink offering. His time had come. And his final act was almost here. He had run his race. He had finished his course. He had fought his fight. And Paul obviously liked sports analogies as well. And so as the focus of his life was at the end, he was saying, I kept the faith and I remained faithful to the Lord. And he finished well. And you had something I think about as I get older. And I'm not old. Pedro's old. I hear he's almost 90. And so I want to finish well. You know, and as I get there, you know, that Paul was saying he's finishing well. And so to me, that would have been a great place to end the book, right? Hey, Timothy, here's some great encouragement. You press on to your ministry like I've done, Paul. Amen. But he doesn't do that, right? He gives us 14 more verses of people we don't know who they are. And so we're going to look at a few of them this morning. But I think one of the focuses at the end of this is really to rely on the Lord. Dan alluded to it that there's some people in here that didn't finish well. And next week, we're going to see really the encouragement about what's going on. But it was almost like the question Timothy was asking is, Paul, you're finishing well. You're about to end the scene. What about the rest of the team? What's going on with the rest of the team? You know, Paul had teammates, and they were all over the world. What's going on with them? As you're departing, you know, let me know what's up. Paul's in Rome, he's in prison, Timothy's in Ephesus, far away, and he gets this letter. And he's wondering what's going on with everybody else. Let's read our passage to today. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. And it says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." He starts out and he tells him to make every effort to come to me soon. Timothy in chapter 2 was encouraged to entrust all that he had to faithful men who were able to teach others also. And so Timothy, he's telling him, you need to build your team. I'm going to give you some updates on my team. You need to build your team. You need to entrust the gospel to faithful men who can train others, to train others, and keep it going. And so there's an update that Paul is going to give him. And Timothy's going to get this and hopefully be able to visit before Paul dies. So basically, he's telling Timothy, I miss you. And this might be a little bit blurry, I'm not sure. Come and visit me. So what do you guys think of visiting? Right? If I got this note and said, hey, come visit me, what am I going to do? Well, tomorrow I'm going to hop on a plane, and I'm going to be there in 2 hours. It's about 800 miles or so if you go by plane. So a couple-hour trip, and you're there. If you don't want to fly, some people don't like flying, so you're going to drive. And it's 1,700 miles, 29 hours if you drove straight through. Timothy didn't have that option. And so if you're thinking about it, for us, soon is like soon. For them, soon is a lot longer. It's a whole different mentality. Back then, the fastest way they could have traveled was gone by boat, and that's that red up on the thing. Rome is over on the left, and Ephesus is over on the right. Yes, same for you. And so if they did it by boat, it would be about 13 days. And that's the fastest route. If you go by land, it's about 91 days. If you go up around the blue and you're walking. So the letter had to get to Timothy first, right? He's writing this letter and it has to get to Timothy. Then he has to say, okay, and now I'm going to come back. It could have been up to 6 months. That's soon. So as we look at it, what's the encouragement for us? You know, maybe this is why he asks him not to delay. Make every effort. Come as soon as you can to come see me one last time. When you get this letter, start your journey and come before I die. He would love his company one last time. In chapter 21 of this section here, it says, make every effort to come before winter. And so again, what season was this? Was this the summer? And hey, get going. But come before winter. Again, for us, that's sort of a foreign concept because the way we can travel. But back then, it was much slower. He wanted to see Timothy before he died. You know, personal story, my mom has one brother, my Uncle John, and he's since passed away. But he has 4 children. And his youngest son, Brian, is 11 years younger than me. And when he was in his 30s, he got cancer. And he survived it and did all the treatments, and for a number of years he was fine, but in his 40s it came back. And so my younger sister, my mom, and I went back to see him in the fall of 2017. And so we visited him, and he's the one in the middle with no hair. I'm the one in the back with no hair. but we went and visited him, and that's my mom right next to him and his aunt and my aunt on the side. And so we went back and had a great visit with him. And so this is in the fall of 2017. We spent time with a lot of the family back there and caught up with everyone, but Brian was dying. And so we had a chance to talk. And one afternoon, I got to spend the afternoon by myself with him, and we got a chance to talk about what's going to happen when he dies. And so he got to hear the gospel one last time, but he was not a believer. But we went back to spend the time with Brian rather than just to remember him. And that's really what Paul is wanting to do. Brian died Valentine's Day 2018, so that next winter. And Paul is telling Timothy, come soon. You know, I want to see you before I die. It's actually very touching. and really somber. You know, Paul's at the end, and he wants to see his good friend, Timothy. So in the meantime, he's going to get this letter about halfway through the visit, right? It's going to show up, and now he's going to have a long time to travel, and he's going to have this letter, and he's going to get caught up on some of these teammates of his and teammates of Paul's and all these people Timothy knew. You know, it's just one name, and it wasn't like he had to explain it like we need to explain it. These are guys Timothy knew. It's like, what's up with these guys? And he's going to get that update. And he says it's not all good news. In fact, there's some very bad news and very sad news. Next week, Dave gets to share the best news about how we can rely on the Lord. But today, he's saying, you know, Timothy, you remember Demas? Of course you do. Well, he was my faithful fellow worker. But I hate to say it, he was. In verse 10, it says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's no longer with Paul. So, as he knows about this guy, just for context and for reference, when we look, there's three references to Demas in the New Testament, and we'll look at those. But what happens is we kind of need to get the timeline so we know what's first and what's after that. So Paul was in prison earlier in Rome in AD 60, 62, and he wrote some prison epistles. And so these are the four that he wrote at that time. And this is maybe 5 to 7 years before 2 Timothy. So these letters were already written, and he wrote them to these three churches and to Philemon, an individual. A little bit later, maybe 5 years later or so, he wrote the pastoral epistles, which is 1 Timothy and Titus. And then a couple years after that, he wrote 2 Timothy. So in order, these books are 5-7 years before what Timothy is getting right now. And so as he addresses Demas and what's going on now, this is what he said 5-7 years earlier. When he was writing to Philemon, he says, having confidence in your obedience, talking to Philemon, I write to you, since I know that you're going to do even more than what I say, giving him some instructions about taking back Onesimus, his slave. At that time, also, prepare for me lodging. I hope to come and see you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Demas had worked with Paul and with all these other guys, and Timothy knew him as well. He was a faithful fellow worker, and he was able to get things done. In Colossians, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes, do welcome him. And also Jesus, who's called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They're Jewish, and they have proven to be an encouragement to me. And then verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Again, Demas is with him, and he's a faithful worker with him. So what happened? He was there in Paul's first imprisonment, but at this time it says that he's a deserter. He deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Well, why did he do it? Why did he desert him? It says that he loved this present world. He looked the part, he played the part, but he left because of the love of the world. And unfortunately, you know, we saw some of those player passes from 40 years ago. Some of those folks aren't around anymore. Some are following the Lord elsewhere, and that's wonderful, but some aren't following the Lord at all. And so there's some lessons. Jesus had Judas, didn't he? For 3 years, he looked the part. The other disciples didn't even know. When he said, hey, who's going to be the one to, someone's going to betray, is it me? Who is it? We don't know. It wasn't obvious. And yet Judas was there and he betrayed the Lord. Now, one of the lessons is, are you fearful? And you say, well, who can I trust? Are they going to, you know, make it to the end? And I think we need to be careful of that. And we need to work with people and delegate to people and trust people. And the Lord's going to work in their hearts and in their lives. But some people can be a big disappointment, unfortunately. Some teammates are going to walk away from the team. And more sadly, even our team captain, the Lord Jesus. And they're going to turn their back on him. And Paul thought he could count on Demas, but he left during his greatest time of need. He's in trouble, he's in prison, and this is when he's going to die. And Demas wasn't there for him. He wasn't anywhere to be found. He was out in Thessalonica. Very disappointing. Some people are going to love this world more than they love you, or they love me, or they love the Lord Jesus, and they're going to walk away. It's very sad when it happens. In 1 John chapter 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We need to be careful of our affections. James 4:4 says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God." And Demas really illustrates this. But we can't be afraid to work with other people because sometime down the road they might disappoint us. I think the second lesson is we don't want to be the one who walks away. Right? We need to be careful of our affections. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that's a different context. Right? He loved the world to save people out of the world, and he loved the people of the world. This is more talking about people who love the world and basically are rejecting the Lord Jesus, and they love the world instead. There's so much in our world that's in contrast and contradiction to what the Bible says, right? The things that the world encourages and shoots for and strives for are really often antithesis of what the Bible would say. And so we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and stay close to him. If Jesus is your Lord and you're not actively living to obey him as a pattern of your life, you can stray easily. Things are going to come up. There's going to be things that are going to draw our attention away. You know, the things of this life, I know John Shepherd always says, there's always shiny things, right, that you're just looking for, and it just grabs your attention. And then there's something else, and then there's something else. And they're meant to draw our attention away. And so we need to be very careful that we're following the Lord. We don't get caught up in those things. And then that step of compromise is a slippery slope. Oh, it's just this. It's just this one time. This won't really matter. And we start that slope. And we end up loving this present world. And we walk away from Jesus. So he went to Thessalonica. And, the cutoff on that one. Is it on this one? Oh, yeah, Rome's in the corner. On that one, I can't see Rome. He went to Thessalonica, which is in Greece, kind of in the middle there. So he's a long ways away from Rome at the top of the boot. And then the next section or the next couple people that are listed, Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. So if you can see where those are, Galatia's off on the right, the big green area. And Dalmatia's not there. If you could see it, like next to Rome, there's Adriatic Sea, that little peninsula there, there's Illyricum. And right kind of in that area is where Dalmatia is. And so these two guys are not with Paul because they're gone in these areas. So those three are all not around. But their reason for not being around isn't the same sad case as Demas. Right? They're not around because they're serving God elsewhere. Cretans, we know this much about him. We know his name and that he's in Galatia. And that's it. But he's not with Paul. Titus, we know more about. There's a whole book that was written to Titus. If you flip over one page, you're on it. And it was one of the pastoral letters. And he was a faithful friend and a worker. And he was doing a lot of things for Paul. In the letter to Titus, he encourages him to set in order what remains on the island of Crete. He's going there. He's to appoint elders in every city. And he was helping to get that whole church set up on the island of Crete. And now he's in Dalmatia. And so that must have been accomplished. And now he's over here, because this is a couple years after the book of Titus was written. And he was also a true child in the common faith, like Timothy. And so faithful Titus wasn't with him. God was using him somewhere else. So as Paul's updating Timothy and say, "Hey, what's going on with our team? Here's three guys, Timothy. It's a mixed bag. Nobody's here with me. One, for very sad reasons, and the others are off serving God elsewhere. And I'd love to have them here, but they're not." So who is with him? It says, "Only Luke is with me. On your way, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Ever faithful Luke. Luke the physician who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was a Paul's companion very often in the book of Acts. And if you notice when you're reading it, sometimes it's written in the first person. Often it's written, "Paul did this and you and them." But often there's sections that it's saying "we" and "us," because Luke was traveling with Paul during much of the book of Acts. So a longtime friend and one who's with Paul now. He was also with Paul And when we saw those other verses, he was also with Paul in the first imprisonment. And so Paul isn't discounting Luke, but he wants Timothy to come as well. And he says he wanted Mark to come. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for service. Who is Mark? You know, some of you know the story maybe with Paul and Mark. They had a falling out for Paul's first missionary journey. They took off, Paul, Barnabas, Mark, and others, and as they got to a certain place, Mark went home. He went back to Antioch, and he didn't continue the trip. And it's one verse in chapter 13 of Acts, and it says Mark left. And so you don't get the story, you don't get what happens until like the chapter 15, and they're starting on the second missionary journey. And so as they're starting on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are getting together, and Barnabas says, well, let's bring my cousin Mark. And Paul says, no way, Jose. We're not bringing Jose either. But we're not bringing Mark. You know, we're not going to bring him. He left us on the first trip. He's unreliable. I don't want to bring him. And there was such a big disagreement, I mean, serious, that Paul and Barnabas split ways. And Barnabas took Mark, and they went somewhere. And Silas stepped in, and he went with Paul and did the second missionary journey. There's a pretty good disagreement. Mark had failed in Paul's view in that first missionary trip. He let him down. So we see here that to pick up Mark and bring him. So there had been a reconciliation. That was probably 20 years before this. And as we saw in those verses where it was talking about Demas, it also mentions Luke, but all of these also mention Mark. So at least 5-7 years beforehand, Paul and Mark had reconciled. And it doesn't say anything about that reconciliation. We know Paul's written many books in the New Testament that talk about how to deal with people. So I figure it was done in a biblical way. But they had been restored. And so in that one, he's saying, you know, Mark is one of my faithful fellow workers. And in Colossians at the bottom, right, there's Luke and Demas. At the top, it's talking about Mark. He's going to come, greet him, take care of him. And so he's one of his faithful fellow workers. And so they had history, yet they reconciled. And I think it's a valuable lesson for us. He's useful for service again. Paul says, bring him. I have another job for him to do. Even though he didn't do well in the first time. What's the lesson? Don't give up on people. Right? All of us drop the ball at times. Right? All of us need God's grace. Whether we're the ones that are serving and saying, hey, come help me, or we're the ones that are trying to do it, all of us struggle in life. We're all human. But if people are still willing to grow and to work and to kind of gain responsibility again and be faithful in little things, don't give up on people. Don't write them off. I saw a quote, and it says that failure doesn't mean you won't succeed. It's just going to take longer, right? If you fail, it's going to take longer, but it doesn't mean you won't succeed. So press on. Get back on the proverbial horse and keep going forward. So he wants him to come. There's some expectation here, isn't there? Mark, you know, pick up Mark and bring him. You're coming. When you come, get Mark and bring him here. The next one in verse 12 says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So again, Ephesus is Galatia, Ephesus. Most of you know where Ephesus is, kind of sort of in the middle there. And so he's off somewhere else as well. In Acts chapter 20, on the third missionary journey, we have an introduction to Tychicus, and he says that she's from Asia. She's from that part of the area, and currently he is in Ephesus. When he wrote about him earlier in a few verses, it says that you also may know about my circumstances. Paul's in Rome in prison, and he's writing to the people in Ephesus, and he's giving them all some instructions, but he's also saying, hey, how's it going? How's Paul? He's in jail. What's going on? And so Tychicus is supposed to let him know about the circumstances and how he's doing, because he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, and he's going to make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so you may know about us and he may comfort your hearts. He's going to let him know Paul is doing okay. He's doing well. He's a faithful brother, a faithful minister, and Paul sent him over there. Colossians, a very similar ministry. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information because I'm sending him to you. I've sent him to you for this purpose. You may know about our circumstances. He may encourage you. Same message. And then in Titus, he was going to send Artemas or Tychicus to him to make every effort for Titus to then come to Nicopolis for I decided to spend the winter there. And again, that's a couple years before our book here. So what is the ministry that Paul had with Tychicus? He sent him places, right? He was his delivery boy in some extent. And so he was able to bring news about what was going on with Paul and to encourage these other churches. And so here he's gone again, right? So a couple years earlier, he was going to send him over to Titus when he was on Crete, and now the island in Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean, now he's back up in Ephesus. So he did a lot of road work for Paul. And again, the traveling wasn't quick back then. So he may have been sent to deal with what was going on in Titus to relieve him and maybe let Titus come and visit one more time. And then it says, possibly, where was Timothy at this time? Do we know where he was when this was being written? Right, he's probably in Ephesus. And so as Tychicus is coming to Ephesus, he sent him, maybe he's coming and that's going to free up Timothy to go. You know, he might have been carrying this letter as he went over there. So he's on his way and he says, hey, I know you're coming, right? You're going to get Mark. When you come, stop by Troas. And I go back because I don't have another map. But Troas is right above Ephesus. And so if Timothy's in Ephesus and he's going to see Paul, it looks like he's probably not taking a boat, at least not until he gets to Troas, because there he says, when you come, get the cloak that I left there with Carpus and the books and especially the parchment. So on your way, stop up there and then come and see me. And so it's probably at least part of it's walking. There might be some boat trips in between. So kind of 90 days on the outside, some timing less than that. If he gets some other way, or I guess if he walks really fast. So he's on that spot. That's about 600 miles from Rome is where Troas is. And in Acts 16, Paul's there on his second missionary journey, and that's where he got the vision of Macedonia, where he's going to go there and skip going through Asia at that time on that trip. And this is all we know of Carpus. He had some of Paul's things, otherwise unknown servant of God. When you think of a soccer team, there are some people on a soccer team that are very famous, worldwide names that you guys could all name if you know anything about soccer. If you know nothing about soccer, you're just like Joe Montana. And so the guys that you would know and you could name, there's many guys. There was a game this morning, Croatia's playing. Who's the left defender for Croatia? Who knows, right? I have no clue, and I kind of follow soccer. But there's just too many people, and they're not great and whatever. And so there's a lot of people on the team that are unknown. Carpus is one of those guys. Carpus might even be like not even on the field. He's more like the equipment manager, right? He's taking care of Paul's stuff. I'm sure he's a faithful believer. Paul left his things with him, but he's got Paul's cloak and his books and his parchments, and Paul's saying, hey, when you come, get Mark, get my stuff, and come visit me. And do it soon before I die. So why does he need a cloak? A cloak was like a big jacket, kind of blanket, a big outer thing. And again, in verse 21, he says, come before winter. It's going to be getting cold. I'm in a dungeon in Rome. It's not real comfortable. So come, bring my cloak so I can get warm and be comfortable in that way. It's interesting. Paul had very little to his name, didn't he? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a leader in what he was doing beforehand, but he says, I count that all as loss, and I forsake all of that to follow Christ. And here he is at the end of his life, and he doesn't even have a blanket or a big enough blanket to really survive winter well. And he says, he gave up everything to follow the Lord. He truly counted all things lost, and he lived that out. You know, I think about it, maybe someone could have given Paul a cloak. You know, Luke was with him. You know, why didn't he get him a cloak? But, you know, I don't know. He's in jail, and obviously there wasn't a lot of extra things around then. But he's asking Timothy, bring my jacket, bring my cloak. And also the books and the parchments. Bring my stuff. That's what I've left. Why did he leave all that stuff with him? We don't know. Was it, warm and I don't want to carry all this stuff? Maybe. Did he get taken there, captured there? Or did he have to leave quickly like he did so many other places and just left the stuff for safekeeping? Maybe. We don't know why, but it's with this brother who's taking care of his stuff. So then he says, get the books and the parchments. And that's really just two different ways to describe things that they used to write with and write on. And one was papyrus, and it was, you know, there's a reed and kind of the Nile area that they would dry out and make into paper. And so many things were written on those. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is given the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah was written on this kind of stuff. It's that same word. In John chapter 20, when John is at the end of the book, and he's saying, you know, if I, in many other signs Jesus did, and I couldn't write them in this book, it would just be too long. And again, writing it in that book, book of John, was written on this kind of paper. In Revelation 5, it talks about no one can open this book and or this scroll. And again, it's this kind of paper. Even Revelation 20, when it talks about the books and the great white throne judgment, it's this word. And so there's basically, you know, it's writing material. And so maybe this was the Old Testament. This was the first five books of the Bible. This was the Psalm. It was something for Paul to read. Get my books. And then the parchments, there was another way that they wrote, and it was on dried animal skins. And so a goat, a sheep, a calf, they'd skin it, use lime and take off the hair, and they'd stretch it out, and with rocks they'd smooth it and dry it, and then you could write on it. But that was a bigger process, more costly process, and so those writing materials were more expensive. And so more important documents were put on that stuff. It lasted longer and was a bit more kind of a special stuff. But he had some of those, and so he says, hey, get those things. Was that letters that Paul had wrote? Obviously, Paul wrote a bunch of letters. I don't know what material he used. Would that have been like his copy of the letter? Maybe responses he got? Blanks because he was going to write other letters? Don't know. But Paul wanted his books and his parchments. So he valued his warmth, and he valued his reading and his writing. And, you know, maybe that can set an example for us. We, you know, have plenty of clothes. Thank the Lord for that. But reading and writing, we're more of a watching group these days. And there's plenty of things we like to watch. But personally for me, I learn more and I retain more when I write. You know, often when people preach up here, I write things down because just listening, I fall asleep or I don't pay attention or I daze. Someone says something and I rabbit trail. You know, I used to teach junior high class. There's a reason. I'm a lot like them. Just an encouragement, you know, we watch a lot of things and we listen to a lot of things. Oh, I'm going to listen to the Bible. And that's okay. That's great. And we can redeem the time in cars and that kind of thing, but there's nothing like reading the Bible and writing things down. So Paul had brought Timothy up to date on this group of people and given some instructions. Hey, when you come, bring Mark, bring my stuff, and get here really as soon as you can. But Mark, as you come, I need to warn you, there's this guy. His name's Alexander. He's a coppersmith, and he did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Who's Alexander? Don't know. Another one, right? There's a list of them. But there are a couple Alexanders listed in the New Testament, one in Acts chapter 19, and he was in Ephesus. And that's one. There's one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, and he had blasphemed, and Paul handed him over to Satan because he had blasphemed, and it was really, he had shipwrecked his own faith. Don't know if it's either of those guys, but we know this guy was a coppersmith or a metal worker, and he opposed Paul. You know, there was a group in Acts chapter 19 that were silversmiths, and they opposed Paul's teaching as well. And they opposed Paul's teaching because the way, as it was called, you know, the early Christianity, they taught that the gods made with hands were no gods at all, basically against idol worship. And these guys made idols. And so as silver workers, they made idols, and the Christians were saying, don't worship idols, so their business was hurting, or it was going to hurt. And so they caused a big disruption and didn't want that message to be proclaimed. Here, Alexander is saying, or Paul is saying about him, that he vigorously opposed our teaching. He didn't like what he was hearing either. Maybe for the same reason. It doesn't specifically say. But he is a guy that's out to harm Paul. And Timothy, be careful. He's probably going to want to harm you as well. There's some opposition to our team. And so as we're looking at this, one other thing in verse 16, Paul says, at my first offense, no one supported me. Kind of a pre-trial to this trial that's going to lead to him dying. But maybe Alexander was there in opposition to him. And so some of the harm he might have caused could have been in opposition to Paul's teaching in that hearing. Don't know. But there are a couple different things that you can speculate that, you know, he was against Paul regarding. But Paul didn't want to judge him himself. He says, hey, be careful, be aware, be wise, but I'm going to leave the judgment of this guy to God. I'm going to leave it in his hands. And the thought is about repaying him a debt, that he's owed judgment for what he's doing. And I think of Revelation 6 when the martyrs are wondering, how long was it going to be until God repaid those who were killing believers? And there was going to be a time. And it's that same kind of thought, that he was leaving it up to God to take care of those folks. But he was warning Timothy, be careful, he's a harmful man. And he's got evil intent. So don't be surprised when you get here that this guy is going to rear his head and you're going to see for yourself. Be ready, be prepared. Know it's coming. So he was against the teachings of Paul and against the gospel of Jesus that Paul taught. And often the two tools that people that are against the gospel, that what they use is they use deception and they use lying. Well, this is really what they're saying. And there's deception about what the Bible says or what the following Jesus means. And so there's those kind of things that they stir people up, and there's just flat out lying. And so for us to be wary or to be aware of those things, you know, knowing the word is an important thing. You can see deception. You can be aware and know when things are lies because you know the truth. I think I told this story many years ago that there was a guy that I used to coach with, and he worked for a company that made an anti-counterfeiting machine that read dollars and all those kind of things and was able to check them and see if it was real or not. And he said, the biggest thing is you really focus on what's the real one, and then all the fake ones stand out. And so when we're looking at the Bible and we know what the Bible says, the stuff that's an imitation or a deception or a lie stands out, and we can stand strong on the truth. So there is a random list of people that are on Paul's team. Often it's like, okay, that's kind of cool. You know, I learned a little bit about this guy and some of these different things. But I think for me, you know, we all have teams and we all have teammates. You know, if I look around here, we're all on the same team. And we want to be able to support each other. You know, this is part of my team. You know, going up older and going down younger. And we got together on Thanksgiving, and this is much of my team. My kids, spouses, some of the grandkids, one son-in-law and two little boys are missing. They were sick. But this is part of my team. And so when we're going forward, I want to rally my team and say, hey, here's what's going on with my group. This is our team, right? This is not this last year retreat, but the year before with Hillview and Grace. That's our team. You know, can we support each other and encourage one another? Within the big team, often there's a bunch of small teams. I was an invited guest, an honored dignitary. No, just kidding. But I went to the music and AV team dinner. They invited me because I'm a spouse, not because I can sing or do anything else. But it was a wonderful time, you know, and they had a great time just talking about what they're doing in the ministry and what's going on. And so there's a lot of other teams. You know, this is the elders. We do an elder planning weekend once a year, and this is last year. And we went and spent 3-4 days just thinking about what's going on at the church and what can we do and what's next and how do we, you know, help Grace? And that was before I was an elder. So just kind of all the stuff. This is a great group of guys that love you, that want to serve you and have your best in mind. And they spend a million hours thinking about different things that can help the chapel and the individuals. This is our Los Gatos Bible study last Christmas. I'm expecting a nice tree again, James. We're singing some Christmas carols at the potluck, and we get together on Friday nights, and this is part of my team that I'm a part of, and trying to encourage the folks that are there as they do me. And so there's a lot of sub-teams that we have at Hillview. This is SDP this last summer, and we had a big group of young people, some old people, people teaching, people taking classes, and a good group of dedicated folks that put a lot of time and effort in over the summer. How's things going? SDPers. You know, we're a few months out. Are you still on fire for the Lord and following him? You know, we want to make sure that we are supporting our team. You know, there's often the case for a Demas, And it's very sad. Again, looking back over many years, there's been many people that you think are following the Lord, and just all of a sudden they're not, and it's just heartbreaking. This is us. Can you support one another? You know, we've sent people away as well, haven't we? You know, years ago, Jim and Sharon Fleming went away. They went down south, you know, Colombia and Peru first, and now they're in Emmaus in Iowa. It's not too far away, but they're involved with a worldwide ministry. So when you think of Paul and all the area that he covered with his ministry, Jim Fleming through Emmaus, there's people all over the world that he's involved with and can hear. I'm sure that he has wonderful stories about people that are faithful serving the Lord all over the place. And we have a piece in that. Pedro talked about Dime and all the things that are going on all over the world, and we have a little piece in that. We sent Steve and Vicky to Texas. And so it's like Tychicus, I have sent him to Ephesus. We sent Steve and Vicky to Texas. And they're having an impact there and through DITP, and he's speaking at a bunch of places. And we have an impact through them for the gospel all over the world. And so sometimes we'd rather have him here. Paul wanted people to be with him. Only Luke was with him. But Timothy, come. Come visit. Come see me before it's over. And Paul was okay with that. And we need to be okay with that too, right? God has a ministry beyond our walls that we can be a part of. So being a good teammate, you know, be ready and willing to help others. Look around this room. Are there people that we can help and assist and come alongside of? So you help me, I help you. And we get to do that for one another. And like Demas, we want to be the opposite. We want to love Jesus, not the world. And stay close. Stay in your Bible. Pray to the Lord. Stay close to him. And we want to serve him wherever we are and wherever he calls. And if we stumble, get back up and go again. Be like Mark, right? He stumbled, but he came back and he was useful for Paul in the end. Wonderful testimony. And be aware and prepared that there will be opposition. It's going to happen. Just be ready for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you for just the example. When we look through these at the end of a book, I read through it fast and often don't pay much attention. But Lord, thank you that we could slow down this week and next and think of some of these folks and think who's like us in our life that are in these roles. Lord, help us to serve you well. Help us to serve others well. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we can have one with another. In Jesus' name, amen.